Come with me to the book of Philippians, please. And in particular, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and find your way to verse 25. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 through 30 is our text this morning. I've entitled my sermon, Being a Duty-Bound Christian. Being a duty-bound Christian is something that Epaphroditus is an example of. And he is a man whom we are going to encounter in the Scriptures this morning. But as we begin our time, before I take us into the text, the last time we were in the book of Philippians, a couple of weeks ago now, I reminded us that God teaches us in two ways. Firstly, He teaches us through information. That's when He uses His Word. He brings us His Word and He tells us about Himself. He tells us about what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will yet do. He also uses His Word to tell us about who we are and what it is that we need to do and what it is that we need to stop doing, what it is that we need to be careful of, and what it is that we need to wholeheartedly embrace and make a part of our lives. So God teaches us in two ways. The first way, through information, His Word. But then He also teaches us a second way. And He teaches us as His children through imitation. He is constantly imploring us and encouraging us to imitate those who are going before us. First and foremost, we're in a passage of Scripture that tells us we are to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you just keep your finger where you are in Philippians 2:25 and just look back with me at verse 3 of Philippians 2, we get to hear Paul saying, do nothing, this is to the believer in Christ, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Consider the other person way much important than you are. And do not merely look out for, verse 4, your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now here comes the example. Have this attitude, the attitude of being other-orientated. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in an appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so we have first and foremost are told to look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who set aside the glories of heaven and all of the praise and worship that is rightly His from eternity past to eternity future. He set all that aside because of His immense and everlasting love toward you and I. He was, as God Almighty, other-orientated. He stepped into time and space which He created. He took on Himself human skin. And He did that for one purpose, to live as a man, fulfilling every aspect of the Lord, of the law, and then, having completed everything, yet living a sinless life, He obediently went to the cross and died a substitutionary death that you and I are deserving of dying because of our sin. He died that death in our stead so that we could have life and the forgiveness of sin. That's other-orientated, and we're told to imitate that. But just in case, Paul understands, he knows us, the Lord, God Almighty who penned the Scriptures, he knows us. There would be some of us who would say, you know what, to imitate Jesus Christ, that's a big call. I mean, after all, this is God eternal and he's perfect. I know me, I can't do this. So what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does, just when we think it's impossible to follow Jesus Christ, Paul holds up for us three examples in Philippians chapter 2. Three examples of people just like you and I. People who struggle with the flesh. People who struggle with still hearing that siren call of sin. People who, though we are willing and wanting to do what is right, we end up doing that which is not right. Paul gives us three examples. Himself, Timothy, and a man called Epaphroditus. We've looked at the example of the Apostle Paul some time back, and last time we were in the book of Philippians chapter 2, we looked at the example of Timothy. And Timothy is that example of Christ-likeness in attitude. You see, Timothy is the example of Christ-likeness in attitude, and as we will see today, Epaphroditus is the example of Christ-likeness in duty. Timothy is that attitude that we are to have. We are to have a shepherd's heart. Timothy had that. We are to be other-orientated. Timothy had that. Timothy had all the inner attitudes that just made him like his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we come to Epaphroditus. When we get to verse 25, we come face to face with this man who is an example held up before us, a time of teaching for you and I to imitate. Because here is a man with feet of clay, just like you and I. And here is a man who sacrificed for others with a soldier-like commitment. This is a man that we can emulate as we seek to be like Christ in sacrificially serving others. Now, I just need to help us understand something. The Philippian church was, by and large, a very good church. They were not a church that had been plagued like the Galatian church with doctrinal error, where they were now swinging to a works salvation. They were not a church like the Thessalonican church that had begun to be plagued with moral issues. They were not like a Corinthian church that had not only been plagued with moral issues, but were downright rebellious against the leaders, against the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. But there was still a problem in the Philippian church. There was bickering and backbiting. And you see, it's important for us to remember, when Satan wants to derail a church from effectively serving the Lord Jesus Christ, the first weapon that he's going to use in his arsenal is false doctrine. If that doesn't work, Satan then uses immorality, first and foremost in the lives of those who are in leadership, but also in the lives of those who would seek to profess the Lord Jesus Christ by word and in thought and in deed. And he brings around immorality. And if that doesn't work, he brings about rebellion. If that doesn't work, there is still one more weapon that Satan has in his arsenal, and that is backbiting and division. We're going to see when we get to Philippians chapter 3 that there were two ladies in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. And whilst they were truly genuine born-again believers, they had fallen into having a spat with one another. And that spat was now starting to affect the whole church. Some were beginning to side with Euodia. Some were beginning to side with Syntyche. Some were imploring them to try and get it right, and that just wasn't happening. So, we're going to now see Paul had a desire to try and send two people who the Philippians could imitate to be more like Christ. He wanted to send Timothy because Timothy had the Christ-like attitude. He had a shepherd's heart, and that would be a wonderful example for the Philippian believers to embrace and follow. But he also knew that he needed Timothy in his close proximity as he awaited his trial before Nero. So he sent not the second best, he sent the best first. And that was Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was sent by the Lord through the ministry of the Apostle Paul to go and be that person whom the Philippian church could imitate. He is the example of being a duty-bound Christian. So let's look at that now. Let me read for us. Firstly, I'm going to go back to verse 19, and then when we get to verse 25, I'll point out some things for us. Reading in Philippians 2:19, "But I hope," says the Apostle Paul, "in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, the Philippian church, shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit." Well, there's Timothy's shepherd's heart, okay? "I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." Timothy is different to the other people. He's not like that. "But you know, you, the Philippian believers, you know of his, Timothy's proven worth. Why? Well, he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me, how things go with me in my trial before Nero." But, verse 25, here we go. Here is the example that you and I are to embrace if we are going to be Christ-like in being other-orientated. We are to be a duty-bound Christian. "But I thought it necessary," verse 25, "to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard." Imitate him is another way to say that. "Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." I want us to look back at verse 25. "I thought it necessary," says Paul, "to send to you Epaphroditus." And Paul uses three terms to describe Epaphroditus: my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. You see, when Paul describes Epaphroditus as being a brother, he was a spiritual brother. This is not a brother as in kith and kin. This is not a blood brother as in same mother, same father. This is a spiritual brother, a fellow child of God who is now alongside Paul. What I find interesting is the Apostle Paul does not stand on ceremony. He does not consider that Epaphroditus is lower than him in station. He calls him my fellow brother. Why would Paul do that? because Paul knows, just as he was saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, through the same convicting work of God the Holy Spirit, and given the same forgiveness of sin, and given the same grace and mercy for every need in every day, he knows just as that was given him, it was the same for Epaphroditus. You see, God loves us all in equal measure. And he reaches out to you and I with equal love, care, and concern. There is no standing on ceremony with God. There is none with Paul. But then he uses the term a fellow worker. That speaks volumes, because that speaks that though Epaphroditus were a born-again believer, and though he were found in the midst of God's blessing and the recipient of God's care and comfort, you don't find him distant. You find Epaphroditus engaged. He's engaged in being active in serving the Lord. Oftentimes when I'm having to deal with people who are in an issue with other people because of a lack of forgiveness or a lack of hardship, one of the things that I do is I take them to the tiny little book of Philemon. It's not even more than one chapter long. And it's a tiny little book, but it is an immeasurable, valuable book because it deals with forgiveness. But what I love about it is that when Paul is writing to this man, Philemon, he reminds Philemon that because he's a born-again believer, he can be a forgiver of other people. And then he goes on to mark out what makes the benchmark for a born-again believer. Well, obviously, a born-again believer loves the Lord, loves his word. But a born-again believer is actively serving the Lord. Epaphroditus is just that kind of example. He's not disengaged, he's engaged. But the thing that I wanted to hone in on, because Paul emphasizes this, he says he is not only a brother, he's a fellow worker, he's a fellow soldier. You see, that word soldier carries an immense weight for someone living in Paul's day. In our day, what comes to mind, as I'm sure as I was thinking of this passage of Scripture, we can envisage a soldier today. And sometimes a soldier today is very distant from the enemy. They're able to, and it actually began in the Vietnam War, they were able to have a battery of 109mm guns miles away and be able to drop down ordnance on a precision place, not even seeing the enemy, knowing that the enemy was there, but they were able to do it. In Paul's day, if you were a soldier, you were front and center. You looked your enemy in the eye. But here's the thing about being a fellow soldier as Paul describes him. Think back to antiquity. If you're a soldier and you lined up next to another soldier, you are interlocking shields. And you are dependent on the man next to you holding up his shield. And you are dependent on the man next to you never dropping his shield. Because if he drops his shield, you are vulnerable. And Paul saw this man whom God had brought into his life as being that fellow soldier. Folks, God is my witness. There have been times when I have truly fallen foul of someone because I've said something that they have become incensed about, and it has been a very difficult time to bear. It happens. Every pastor could tell you that. I'm not here to rail on anyone. It breaks my heart when people leave and go away. I always want to ask them one question. How did I fail you as an under-shepherd? So that I would stop doing what I'm doing. If it's doctrine that's got you troubled, then okay, that's an issue between you and the Lord. But if it's something like I'm doing out of habit, please tell me. But that being said, can I tell you what has been a milestone, momentous time in my life? when those attacks have come thick and fast. Because the pastor doesn't get to hear all of the gossip and gripe that's going on. I am so thankful for my fellow soldiers in Christ who have locked shields and have corrected the error in thinking on the part of the one who is genuinely grieved. You folk, you will never know this side of glory just how much you are already an Epaphroditus in this man's life. I know what Paul means when he says Epaphroditus is that fellow soldier who locks shields and who is ready to defend, and he won't drop his shield to make Paul vulnerable. You see, Epaphroditus, why would he behave that way? Why would he be a brother in Christ? Why would he be a fellow worker engaged in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and a fellow soldier? Because he got it. He got this truth that he had been purchased with the blood of Christ and that he, Epaphroditus, was no longer his own. He was obligated to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in word, testifying and declaring salvation by grace through faith, being found in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin. But he also knew it wasn't enough to serve the Lord just in word. He was obligated as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ to get engaged in ministry. And when Paul describes him as a fellow soldier, there is good reason for that. You see, Paul knew this. For Epaphroditus to be a burdened Christian, for Epaphroditus to be that example for you and I to be held up by the Lord to follow, then Paul knew full well Epaphroditus needed to be a duty-bound Christian, and that means he must be a burdened Christian. You see, many of us are not burdened Christians. Many of us slip into just a comfortable, well, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. All is well with my soul. But the problem is, many of us don't go that one step further of being a burdened Christian. You see, Epaphroditus was burdened by being concerned about others and by being concerned about his home church. Can I show you this? Look at verse 26 and 28. You see, Paul has described Epaphroditus to us in verse 25, but when we get to verse 26, now we begin to understand. Epaphroditus is that wonderful example of a duty-bound Christian, and he's the example of a duty-bound Christian in what way? Because he was a burdened Christian. I thought it necessary, verse 25, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Why? Verse 26, because he was longing for, he was burdened for you all, and was distressed because you had heard he was sick. Not only that, he was indeed sick to the point of death, verse 27, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. So therefore, verse 28, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so you may see him again, and you may rejoice, and I be less concerned about you. You see, Paul is showing his own concern for others. He's showing a concern for Epaphroditus. He's showing a concern for the Philippian church. But he's also showing a concern that just as he was delivered from trouble upon trouble by the Lord and his sovereignty over life and death, because Epaphroditus was truly at death's door, he arrived in Rome and he was a stretcher case. And he was nursed back to health by God's immeasurable grace in his life. But you get the picture of Epaphroditus being exactly that same way. Epaphroditus was concerned about others. Firstly, you have to think this through with me because it's not in the text, but it's there for us to see. Epaphroditus, can you imagine the Philippian church? They get to hear that Paul, the one who the Lord used to plant the church, they get to hear that Paul is in a hardship. He's been arrested, he's in Rome, he's chained to a Roman prisoner 24/7, and yes, albeit that he's in his own quarters, he's not free to go. He's allowed to receive visitors, so the Philippian church does something about that. They say, you know what? This man was a blessing in our midst when he was with us. We're going to encourage his heart. He's bound to be needing something. I mean, lawyers cost money, yes? I'm just putting in a 21st century thing there. So they gather up and they take up a gift for Paul. It's a financial gift. Okay, so now they've got the gift. How are we going to get it to Paul? There is a man called Epaphroditus. I'm assuming much, but he doesn't even hesitate to step forward. Listen, folks, there is no Emirate Air for Epaphroditus to climb on and take a leisurely first-class trip from Greece into Italy and enjoy the safe arrival in Rome. He's got to walk there. And as he walks there, he's got to go through robbers. He's got to go through hostile towns. He's got to make sure that he protects the gift that he has been entrusted with. Let me tell you, when he put up his hand and said, I'll go, he well knew that he was signing his death warrant. From perils of robbers, from perils in the sea, from perils on the land, from perils in his own countrymen, just like the Apostle Paul. And yet he had a burden to be used of the Lord to be an encouragement to Paul. Why? He was concerned about God's people. He was concerned about others. But this was a man who was also concerned about his home church. He knew the folk that he had been set amongst by God's grace. He probably had them on his mind, in his heart, and in his prayers. That's how we ought to be holding everyone up who is part of this local church. But we also get to understand that he was concerned to the point where he wanted to return. He didn't want them to be troubled any longer. And so Paul quickly realized that here is a man who could be entrusted with being not only a messenger to him, but a messenger for him. Don't miss this, folks. Epaphroditus was entrusted with the very oracles of God, this holy book called Philippians. That is an immense treasure which God, in his sovereignty, saw fit to place into the hands of a man called Epaphroditus, a man just like you and I, a man who could easily succumb to death and illness and sickness, a man who had a concern for others and was concerned about others being concerned about him. He knew what it was to go forth and be distressed. You see, there is something about Epaphroditus that we need to know. I've been saying all along, Christ is the foremost example that you and I are to follow. And if we are to become a duty-bound Christian, the benchmark of a duty-bound Christian is that they have a concern for others. Having first been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, they now have a concern for others. But I want us, I've got to point this out to us. You see, in verse 26 of Philippians chapter 2, there is a phrase that Paul uses to describe Epaphroditus. And the phrase is this: because he was longing for you and was distressed. We miss that in the Greek, in the English, but when you look at the Greek, you get to understand that this is a phrase. It's the exact kind of phrase that was used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ when he agonized in the garden at Gethsemane on the night of his arrest. You see, Jesus Christ, that foremost example, he was concerned about others, you and I. Some 2,000 years ago, when he knelt to pray in the garden at Gethsemane, mark it well, my dear brother and sister in Christ. Mark it well if you are visiting with us today. He had you in mind when he prayed. Father, if possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. That was a distress to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he knew that he had to drink the cup that you and I are deserving of drinking, the cup of God's wrath, and he drank every drop of it on the cross at Calvary. And he bore every wrathful judgment on himself that we could go free. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, when Jesus Christ is described as being that one in distress, that's the exact heart, that's the exact emotional condition that you find Epaphroditus in. Epaphroditus is just like his Lord, concerned for others. You want to be a duty-bound Christian? Be concerned for others. You see, Epaphroditus knew the meaning of being sacrifice in serving. But let me bring another thought to our hearts and minds. Epaphroditus is that example in verses 25 all the way through to verse 28 of being a duty-bound Christian. And the mark of a duty-bound Christian, he is, she is, burdened, concerned for others, just like our Lord Jesus Christ. But there is something else in verse 29 and verse 30. Being a duty-bound Christian also means that you never wane in your serving the Lord by serving others. You see, look with me at verse 29 through to the end of verse 30. Receive him then, says Paul, receive him, Epaphroditus, receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard. In other words, imitate him and consider him of great value in your midst. Why? Because he came close to death for the work of Christ. There is a reason why we are to imitate him. Because he didn't count his life for anything. You see, a reminder, when Epaphroditus was given his marching orders by the Philippian church, he knew there was every possibility he wouldn't return. He knew what perils awaited him. He knew what dangers awaited him. But we see that he goes. And then we see that he doesn't just stop there. Having delivered the gift to the Apostle Paul, he doesn't now just put up his feet and get better again. He continues to be that fellow worker, that fellow soldier, right alongside Paul in Rome. And at the same time being burdened for his ministry back at Philippi. And so little wonder then, Paul encourages the believers at Philippi now that he is sending Epaphroditus back. Epaphroditus, how did he arrive in Rome? Think about this. As a stretcher case. Do you think he's really looking forward to that trip? He knows that the same dangers, the same threat to his life, which caused him to arrive in Rome as a stretcher case, await him on his return journey. But you see, he doesn't put himself first. He considers the needs of others. And he therefore sacrifices much. Once again, he gets his marching orders. Once again, he knows that he might not arrive at his destination. Perils await him. Dangers await him. But does he hesitate? He goes. And he bears them a more immeasurable gift than they sent to Paul. The gift they sent to Paul certainly is financial, much needed. But the gift that Paul sends them back is God's word. A lamp to their feet, a light to their path. You see, little wonder Paul then says, receive him in the Lord. How do you receive someone in the Lord? Well, how did the Lord receive you? When you came to him as that sinner, broken through the weight of your sin, how did the Lord receive you? He received you with grace. He received you with mercy. Grace, by the way, is that unmerited favor. That person is not deserving of favor, but is given favor. And grace also means help. So how do you receive someone in the Lord? By showing them favor they do not deserve, and by giving them help that they do not deserve. But how do you receive them in the Lord? You also receive them with mercy. And how does the Lord receive us with mercy? He holds back from us that which we truly deserve, and he gives to us that which we do not deserve. See, when you start to put all this together and you recognize being a duty-bound Christian means serving the Lord, putting the interests of others first, even though it may cause you physical harm, even though it may result in a great discomfort to you, you still go and do this. Why? Not that you are wanting anything in return, but because you have no option. The Lord Jesus Christ is seated in heaven. He's entrusted you and I to be the ones that we put the arms around another. He's the one who's entrusted you and I to lead one another and to encourage one another and not to grow weary in this. And the only way we're going to do that is when we start to consider people around us with the same grace we've been given. And when we consider people around us with the same mercy we've been given. And when we consider that we do this with all joy. And by the way, that joy is the sin forgiven and eternal life in Christ. But to hold them in high regard, that means that we need to encourage them physically, emotionally, spiritually, materially. And then you could be no greater encouragement to someone than to imitate them. That kind of makes me stop in my tracks. My current conduct, is that something I would want you to imitate? I pray it would be. But folks, I need to challenge us with this as I bring it to a close. We've seen before us three examples in the weeks that have been. We've seen Paul, who was that bold, fearless leader, who was gospel-focused, who was other-orientated and sacrificial in serving. We've seen Timothy, who was childlike, in other words, not an infant and immature, but a man who was single-minded in serving others by serving Christ, content to be living in the shadow of Paul, a quiet, a devoted servant to all for Christ. And today we get to see Epaphroditus, that soldierly man who knew he had a duty to do. It wouldn't have been convenient to serve, but he still served. It wouldn't have been convenient for him to leave, but he still left both Rome and also Philippi. It didn't matter to him if he came back or not. This is that diligent behind the scenes worker, because Christ and His church was His life. You see, folks, that's the common thread for Paul, for Timothy, and for Epaphroditus. Christ was His life. I want to leave us with this. In the 19th century, this country was subject to the wonderful ministry of the Moravians. They weren't perfect, but the Moravians came and established God-fearing, Bible-preaching churches. But can I tell you about two Moravian missionaries who did not come to this country in the 19th century, but they actually went to the West Indies? Are you ready for this? They went to the West Indies as missionaries. But when they were making their way and preparing their way to go to the West Indies as missionaries, they were warned, "The slaves, you will not be given the opportunity to minister to them. Their slave masters keep them in chains, and they restrict whom visits them." Do you know what these two Moravian missionaries did as they left Europe for the West Indies? They sold themselves into slavery. They became slaves in the West Indies, and they led a multitude to Christ. Folks, that is a duty-bound Christian. Now, I'm not saying you've got to go to a far-flung land. But what I am saying is, it's time for us to now begin to serve the Lord as He's always intended. We are to be like Paul, other-orientated, gospel-focused, sacrificial in serving. We're to be like Timothy, content to be in the shadow of someone else, but a quiet, devoted servant of all to Christ. And Epaphroditus, soldierly, one who must do his duty, not because of convenience, but actually because of inconvenience. Imitate them. You and I, we will then be like Christ, and we will be then fulfilling the commandment, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the time given us to know how it is that You are desiring we ought to walk in the days that You've apportioned us. Help us to number those days with wisdom. And now that we've been given insight into how it is that You expect us to live through the godly examples of the Apostle Paul, of Timothy, and of Epaphroditus, I thank You that there is one greater sample, our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You for setting the way before us. Thank You for setting aside all that You did to come and to die for us. And thank You that You are now risen and that You are coming again. And in the meanwhile, thank You for being so kind as to impart to us eternal life and the forgiveness of sin, not just for a day, but for eternity. And thank You that in Your sovereignty and in Your wisdom, You have given to us a work which is in Your name, from Your word, and in the power of Your Holy Spirit. But Lord, I ask, I beg of You, bless these people. They have been a people who in past years, months, weeks, days even, they have been used by You to minister to my heart. They have been used by You to grow me in Christ. They have been used by You to protect me from the fiery darts of our adversary Satan. And therefore I beg of You, reward them, bless them, and thank You, Lord, for using them to deliver me from trouble upon trouble. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.